and Thanksgiving. I'm going to wind down the series on worship in the next 2 weeks. We've talked about it from every aspect. We've talked about it from praise and why we praise, and you know, praise is normally louder words. We've talked about you know, the importance of God inhabits the praises of His people, and sometimes you start in the flesh, and all the time we start in the flesh, and sometimes we have to get that flesh under subjection to be able to even have a spirit of expectation. We started thinking about Thanksgiving. You know, the Bible's very plain in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says that God gave some people over, you know, because they had seared hearts and reprobate minds, because they didn't give God thanks for all the things that God had done in their life. And, you know, we have to be a thankful people of what God's done for us. And that is a part of our praise, and it's also a part of our worship. And we started getting into worship, and we learned that worship's normally, you know, praises, you know, we show forth the praises. That's something that we do, but worship we can do within. It's not about music. It's not about, we can do it with music, but it's not about music. It's about our spirit, man. It's about personal relationship with God. It's something that I can do in here that nobody else needs to necessarily see. But if I'm doing it in here, then you're going to see some stuff on the outside as a result of it, because I'm going to be fulfilled. I'm going to be happy. I'm connecting with my Creator. I'm confident in my relationship with God. And, you know, let those things just, you know, things are going to happen. But you just let those things slide right off your back, and you keep on moving forward and doing what it is that God's called you to do. And God's still on the throne, and He still said we win whether we realize we win or not. And, you know, all He can do is give it to us, and we're the ones that's got to go out and take a hold of it and decide that's what we're going to do. We're the ones that have to take a hold of His word and says, you know what, that's what's going to happen for me. It's all about our making a decision. He's already done everything for us He's ever going to do. We have to get in the word, find out what it is that He's done, and we have to get to the point where we believe it. When finances get tight, I believe what God's word says. When family mess starts, I got to believe what God's word says. You know, when people go to attack me, I got to believe what God's word says. No matter what comes along, what does God's word say? And you have to live your life in that. If not, then coming to Christ really had no value, did it? I mean, other than we don't die and go to hell. You know, so that's what the word's for. That's what the Bible's for. That's what God has done in our lives. He didn't just throw us down here and say, hey, you know, just as long as you get saved, whenever you end up here in heaven, whatever condition you're in, I'll take you. He will, but that's not what He did it for. It's because we're to pray that things would be on earth as they already are in heaven, right? And if that's the case, then we don't have to let things happen to us. We can happen to things, and we can happen to life. And, you know, that's a hope. That's that connection that you and I need to have in worship. We talked about that it's a heart attitude. We talked about things in worship that keep us maybe from hindrances to worship. You know, pride, for one. Feeling that we're not worthy enough. You know, in other words, walking in condemnation and all of that. Let me be very plain, okay? It's important that you understand this. My pastor, when he was here with me, we started talking about some things. We actually went on the golf course one day before he was supposed to go back to Kentucky, and then he got snowed in, and we didn't get to get together again. But one day we went out to eat, and one of the things that he was saying to me is, and so very true, you know, I look back at where God's brought me from, and that's great. I look back at where God's brought me from. But really, anything that happened before right this second, that's gone. There isn't anything I can do about it. No sense in dwelling on it. No sense in even, it doesn't even matter. What happens from this second forward is what really counts. I can't do anything about that. I'm wasting my time thinking about anything back there. All I can do is form from right this second forward how I live my life. And so you know what? You don't waste 1 second talking about shoulda, woulda, coulda. You don't waste 1 second about a word you had yesterday or a word before you came to church or any of that. right this second forward is what counts. And you know, that's the way it has to be. You can't do anything about it. You can say, I'm sorry. You can do all those types of things, but there's nothing you can do about it. You can't make people forgive you. You can't go back and fix that stuff that you did. All you can do, and people, well, think about it. When you did offend somebody and you did do something, you know, you want to make it right with them, and you go, you know what? I don't even know how to do that. In other words, after I've let you down before, I don't even know what I could do going forward. So what do we do going forward? All I can do going forward is to show you by how I live my life that I'm not going to do that anymore, right? So we can't do anything about that, and that's important. It's important that when I share with you today about what the responsibility of a believer is, which is where I'm going today, what's the responsibility of a believer in prayer and praise and worship? What does God expect from us when we come to do that? So once again, I've not just told you we should do it. I'm going to tell you what the Word says we are supposed to do. What each and every one of our individual responsibilities are, what our heart attitude is about, what we should be doing. I'm going to give it to you straight out of the book. And yes, you know, tell me that that's what I'm supposed to do, but tell me how to do it. And the Word's plain. You know, people go, you never know what God's going to do. Well, you absolutely do, because His book tells you. He's not trying to hide it from you. He's trying to get it to you. He's, the more we get in the book, the more we find out of what it is that God wants us to do and how He wants us to do it and what's acceptable to Him and what's not acceptable to Him. It's a matter of our getting into the book and doing it. So, yes, the Bible is plain about how you and I are to praise and worship. So, anything I talk about, if that hadn't been your heart attitude before today, it doesn't matter. Ain't anything you can do about it. But you know what? You can be responsible from here forward. You can keep these things that get into your spirit as a result of what I'm saying today, and it can change tomorrow. It can change the rest of today. It can change our entire attitude and how we look at things. It's a lifestyle. Praise and worship is going to be a lifestyle. It's going to be what we decide we're going to do, and we make that a part of our life. I got to tell you, I have a difficult time on the days that it's never really too cold for me to go out and do my prayer walk time and all of that. It's never too cold for me to do that, because this entire winter I've done that. I just wrap up a little bit more and go, because I've got to have those times. They're important to me. I hate it on days that it's raining and I can't go do that. It doesn't happen very often, but there are those mornings where, and if it's a drizzle, I'm going. But if it's coming down hard and I can't, so I take myself to another place in the back of the house. But those times don't seem to be the same. You know, I like those times where I'm out and I'm able to, get out there and just, you know, be open and free with it. And when I'm in the house, it's, you know, I got other people in the house and I don't want to be too loud or whatever. But I look forward to those times. And if I miss one of those times, and not that I've got any condemnation over it, I just feel bad that I miss, because I need that time. I need that Bible time. I need that study the Word of God time. I need those times. I need times where I'm just at work and I just get by myself and I'm worshiping God, or I get by myself and I'm praising God. I need those times. God doesn't need me to do it. I need it. I need that connection, so that and there's times where those pressures come on me that I need to tap into that connection just to get the pressure off. And you know, there are times where we can just walk in it and nothing's going to faze you. There's other times where it's like one thing after the other, where you have to say, whoa, okay, warning, danger, I'm stopping right here. I'm gonna get this mess off of me and get my attitude right. What it really is my attitude about all the stuff that just happened, right? And sometimes you just have to make a point. I have the mind of Christ. I ain't accepting that. All that mess that's coming my way, I'm not going there. And you don't let it happen. The first and foremost responsibility of every worshiper, what we're really coming to do when we worship, is to minister unto the Lord. That's what we're doing when we come to worship. I'm coming. It doesn't have anything to do when I'm worshiping God, it don't have anything to do about y'all. For me. And vice versa. My sole purpose when I'm worshiping is to minister unto God. I'm telling Him, I love You, Lord. I thank You, God, for all the great things You've done in my life. I'm appreciative. I thank You for my family. I thank You that I'm prosperous. I thank You that I'm blessed. You know, I'm just ministering unto Him. I thank You that You even cared enough about me that You're doing that stuff. And I know I'm a child of God and all that, but I'm special. It's amazing to me that I'm Your favorite. Just telling Him all of that stuff, you know, and I'm ministering to Him. I'm exalting, you know, we can say, I exalt Thee till we turn blue, but unless we live our life like we're exalting Him, we're not. So you can say, I exalt You. You can say, I'm in awe of You. You can say all these different things, but you know what? It has no value if it's not really coming from your spirit, man, and from your heart, and if you don't mean it, if they're just empty words. And we're not ministering to Him unless we are doing that. Okay, so it's important. It's important. Almost every person who calls themselves a believer say, well, I'm going to tell you what, God's the number one priority in my life. But you know what? If you look through a lot of people's lives and see how they live their life every day and how much actual time they gave to God, you'd be going, really? You're telling me that's your priority? Now, look, I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad that I don't keep score. I'm glad that God's got all that under control, and He's the one that knows about that relationship. And He's not going, well, you know what? They only spent 10 minutes today. You know, I'm not blessing Butch today. I mean, 10 minutes just don't. I mean, God's not like that either, which is another great reason to minister to Him and worship Him, you know, is because He's not like that. And I didn't say that to bring condemnation onto anybody. But I'm saying we know that the right thing to say is that God is our number one priority. I mean, we know that, right? We know that if that's not right, nothing else is right. Okay? But if we're going to say it, then if He's not, then really everything else is lip service. If we say, I trust God with my finances, but every time one little thing happens, we get all out of array. I mean, you know, me and Kim have been broke. I mean, broke. Couldn't pay attention. We were so broke. But you know what? We were just as happy. I didn't know anything about that God wanted to bless me and prosper me and all that stuff then, but He still gave me peace. He still met my needs and all that kind of stuff. And you know, when you go through life, there's going to be times where the money flows and there's never an issue, and then there's going to be times where, bam, there comes an obstacle. Okay, well, God's God. When the obstacle came, God was God before the obstacle came. God's going to be God after the obstacle's taken care of, right? So we gotta find some, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to live that mountaintop valley. I lived that way for a long time. Mountaintop valley. You don't have to live that way, man. I believe rather than us fasting for 40 days, bless God, that God, and then just be on fire during that 40 days, and then the rest of the year be however it's going to be, you know, however long the fasting 40 days kept me fired up, that was it for the year. Man, I'd rather fast some, pray some, read the Bible some, and just be, excuse the term, but steady Eddie. You know, just steady. Just, you know, I love the mountaintop. I like to go there. It's nice to be on the mountaintop, but you know, I want to walk across the top of the mountains. I don't want to be dabbling into the valleys. And if I know who God is, I don't have to. That don't mean something bad didn't happen. But the Bible says there is a peace that passeth all understanding. That no matter what's going on, he's right there. I was young and now I'm old. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In other words, God's going to take care of his, right? He's going to take care of his. So if I know that, and that's plain in the word, he's going to stick closer to me than any brother. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Greater is he that's in me than he's in the... If I know all that stuff, then how can I let stuff just... You can go, but that's just life. No, that's life if you don't know who you are. That's life. But we ought to keep it fresh every day that we know who we are. We know who he is. And just be ministering to him as a result of that. You know, if we are worshiping God in music, with music and in song, then it's our responsibility to make our songs a praise from our hearts unto God. You know, we shouldn't be out to impress anybody else. And it shouldn't just be our mouth moving. It should be out of our hearts unto God. And how do you prepare? In other words, how is it that I prepare my heart to come to church or to go before God? How do I get ready for a praise and worship time? Well, you can pray and ask God to stir up the gift of God that's on the inside of you, right? There's a verse that says, stir up the gift of God that's within you, fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you. Well, that's in you. It's within you to be able to do that. You've had times where you've worshiped and you didn't know anybody else was around you. You've had times where you got so caught up in the praise you didn't care what anybody else thought. Well, if you've ever done that before, we ought to be able to do that every time we come in here. Or that you do it at home, that you just don't care. This morning we were singing a little song and I was skipping through the house and Kim was commenting how light I was on my feet. But I don't care. I don't really care. I'm thinking she was being facetious about the lightness of my feet because that's never really been a comment anybody's ever made. Yet normally I sound like a herd of buffaloes coming through the hall, but I felt light on my feet, like a little Jesus ballerina this morning is how I was feeling. Except I didn't have the tutu on. No, thank you. You know, when it comes to worshiping God, we shouldn't be coming to God's house for a handout. To be riding on anybody else's, you know. In other words, well, maybe if they get fired up beside me, then maybe that'll rub off on me. We shouldn't be coming out for a handout, but we should be bringing an offering. That's what I'm talking about, right? Not that I'm getting somebody else to fire me up because they're fired up, but because I've brought my own offering unto God. It doesn't matter if anybody else is fired up or not. I am. And you know what? If that happens to affect somebody else, great. That affects somebody else. And it does affect other people when everybody's doing that. And everybody brought their own offering. You know, and everybody's in tune like that. And people that are down and needing to receive. And those that haven't been able to get that heart attitude right, they will. Because everybody else is. And they'll join and they'll be a part of that. The Bible says, turn with me if you would to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and I want you to go to verse 2. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. We're to make his praise glorious. In other words, we want to give him. If God were to sit there and say, "Is that all you got?" You can say, "That's all I got." That glorious praise that you gave him all of who you are. That's an offering. An offering is, here I am, Lord. An offering is, whatever I've got that you can use, Lord, here it is, Lord. And that's making his praise glorious. We're to make his praise glorious and outstanding. A worshiper, a true worshiper, is going to worship at every opportunity. They're not going to really need somebody to encourage them. You don't need to be encouraged if this is something. Remember, you don't just worship when you come to church. You don't just worship when you're having praise and worship time. This is a lifestyle. This is something we should be doing all the time. So when you come into the house, you really shouldn't have to be encouraged by a worship leader or somebody try to stir something up. It just should just be a life attitude and a part of our life, our lifestyle. We're to put on the garment of praise. You know what else helps? It helps if you smile. You know, just smile. Be nice. Lift your hearts to God with thanksgiving and praise. Leave everything that happened up to that second at the door. And you know, at the, and let's say that you're at home worshiping. Just when I say leave it at the door, I mean you don't take that in when you go to praise and worship. You just let it go. Remember? Whatever's happened up to that point, you can't do anything about it. You can only do about what you do going forward. Makes life a whole lot easier if we thought about that every time we said or did something. Every time something happened, if we go, there ain't a thing I can do about that. But I tell you what, there's something I can do about going forward. You know, it's a whole lot easier to say I'm sorry to, or I forgive somebody if I forget all of that happened. I mean, if that's the way it really is, and it is, we should be able to do that. We should be able to fix our mind on the Lord and what to do after we've gone into worship and praise and who we're supposed to talk to and where we're supposed to go. We got in there and we connected that our spirit man with God, and now when I get out of that time in worship and praise, I should know how to handle myself and you know, God's putting people in my life for me to be able to minister to, whatever he's leading me where to go and what to say and all of that. You know, we probably miss opportunities every day where, you know, we see somebody, how you been? Oh, I've been real sick. Okay. Well, let me pray for you. Or we could say, yeah, it's been going around. Get away from me. Don't breathe on me. When we come together, let's talk about praise and worship together. Responsibility. When we come to together, if we're looking all around, it's a distraction. I mean, it really can be a distraction. I see some parents sometimes getting on their kids about stuff. I didn't have a clue that it was going. It wasn't bothering me. And you know, not that we want our kids to be unruly or anything like that, but sometimes we're so concerned about all that stuff that's going on that, you know, we're trying to be courteous and all that kind of stuff. But really, if we were all caught up, nobody'd even know that was going on anyhow. I can shut that stuff out. I mean, I really can. You know, Caden's up here. I don't even know what he's doing half the time, some of that stuff he's doing. And he gets all... He just kind of gets beside himself, and every once in a while, he's like, you know, I don't know what he's doing. But, you know, Kim and them will hear that, and I'll see that they're kind of going, okay, you know, trying to settle him down a little bit. But really, unless I had opened my eyes, I wouldn't have even known that was going on. I can shut that out. I've been places preaching where the baby's crying and all that kind of, man, that stuff doesn't, I mean, it could be a distraction to other people, and you know, the courteous thing to do is if it's bad like that and disruptive, you know, then, you know, grab the baby and take the baby out until the baby's calmed down. But, I mean, really, if they sat there for a while, it wouldn't bother me. I wouldn't even know what was going on. Shut it out. The way not to know what's going on and the way not to get distracted is close your eyes. Just close your eyes. If you feel like you're having a hard time entering in, just close your eyes. It's amazing what happens when you close your eyes and lift your hands towards heaven. I mean, It's really about that simple. You really want to say, well, I'm here, but I don't really feel like I've connected yet. I don't really feel. Close your eyes, lift your hands towards heaven, and watch what happens. See, we're supposed to come here in unison and in unity, not distracted. We should be becoming one, singleness of purpose, in harmony. Let me show you something. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and go down to verse 19. It says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So, you know, when we come together, first of all, we're assured in the Word of God's presence. Okay? Second of all, we shouldn't even have to have that assurance because we know we brought Him here with us when we came. Second of all, if y'all wasn't here, me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost make four. Right? So I should be able to just understand that presence anywhere I'm at. You know what? On the job, I got two agreeing. It don't mean just people. You know, the Holy Spirit, it talks about the person of the Holy Spirit. That's a person. Okay? Me and the Holy Spirit's all I need. Now, hey, if I got a brother and sister in Christ that wants to agree with me, great. You know, that's why I don't like people to call, well, we got 47 churches across the country. There's 1,000 people in each church and they're all agreeing. You don't know what them people believe. I'd rather just have one that I knew that believed the Word like it ought to be believed. I'll take me and that one before I'll take all them other people. You don't know how them people's praying, what they're believing, what they're saying that doesn't line up with what it is I'm believing for. It ain't like if I got 47 churches at 1,000 members apiece that scale is going to tip over to my way. It said the fervent, effectual prayer of how many? One righteous person. One. That's all I need. I need, if two on earth agree touching any one, I just need to find one that'll agree with me. That's all I need. One person and me to touch heaven on any particular issue. So a lot of the things that we've done throughout the years and a lot of things that we've believed before, because that's what we've been taught and that's what we've heard and all that, that doesn't necessarily make it that that's the way it ought to be. Well, there could never be any harm in a bunch of people praying. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to be in unity. So let's say that somebody's in the hospital and they're believing God for total healing. They don't want to have surgery. And then we tell people, well, pray, we got this person that we're asking you to pray because they got cancer. Or we're asking you to pray because this person's, you know, liver failure, or kidney failure, or whatever. How those people pray about that and what this person might be expecting from God might be two different things, which means that I got fresh water and salt water coming out of the same mouth. Well, the whole water's going to be brackish, right? Where two on earth agree touching any one thing. Okay? I always ask people when I go in and pray, I go, what are you wanting God to do here? Well, I just want Him to make sure that when those surgeons go in, they straighten. And God uses surgeons. I can pray that way. But some people say, I want them to go in and do a test, and I don't want them to find nothing. I don't want it there, and I don't want no surgery. Well, you know what? It's important because if they want me to agree, I got to make sure that I'm agreeing with what they're wanting. If I go in and say, well, God, I just thank you that, you know, when they go there, they don't find nothing. And they're just believing for God to guide the surgeon's hand. Then let God guide the surgeon's hand. I'll agree with you on that. Whatever, you know, because that ain't bad. How do you want it? You know, we have to be in agreement. People go, I want you to pray that that guy I was living with comes back. I go, no, I ain't praying for that. That ain't Bible. You shouldn't have been living with him in the first place. You know? Well, that's tough. Well, but that's Bible. You know, I can't agree with you if it don't line up with the book. And if I do, it doesn't matter because it doesn't line up with the book. It's not going to happen. Right? And you don't just tell people something to make them feel good. Speak the truth in love. What's the word say? If you can't find a word on it that's right, then there's not a word on it. That's not what you do. You can't ask me to, you know, lots of people just want God to bless the mess that they've gotten themselves into. And sometimes we've got to pull ourselves out of the mess and then move forward. Well, but the word says this is what you're supposed to do. But that's not, and here's, and in the long run, here's what people say. But Lord, that's not convenient right now. You know, we've got our finances together and we've got all this together. And but how did we get in that mess that we're wanting to bless? And then when we say, well, you got to pull yourself out of it. Well, we've got too many things involved now to pull ourselves out of it. And it's not just about people living together and stuff like that. Lots of times there's soul ties that we all have, where we've got this person that we really love and we've got this invested in them, we got this invested in them, but we know we need to break it off, but we don't break it off because we got this investment, a soul tie, that we don't really want to let go of to move on. You know what? Some people, as we move forward in this relationship with God, here's what happens. As we're going to where God is taking us, God will put people into our lives. Some of those people that God puts into our lives will be divine connections that we'll have relationship with forever. Period. Then there's going to be people that God puts in our lives that are for a time. And here's what happens. God is taking us on, and sometimes we're trying to drag along people with us that are never going to go where we're going. So by not letting go of the past, we're trying to drag people screaming and clawing where it is that we're going, which is holding us back because we won't let go of back there. Not everybody's going, wherever we've decided to go in God, I can promise you not everybody that you know and that you love and you wished were going to go with you is going to go with you. They're not. Some people are not willing to go there. Some people have given all they're going to give, and that's all they're comfortable with giving, and they're not going to let it go to move forward. So you know what? When the time comes and you need to break that soul tie and move on, that don't mean you don't love them. Don't mean you love them any less. It just means that you can't spend time trying to drag people kicking and screaming where you know God wants to take you. If they're not for you, they're against you. If anybody would try to hold you back from being all you could be in God, and they aren't encouraging you, if you say, I feel like this is what God wants me to do, and you got a word from God, and you feel like that's what you're supposed to do, and you got these people that don't necessarily agree with that, you know what? Cut it off and move on. Love them. I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm saying let it go. Maybe they figure it out. I was talking to Brad about this the other day. Brad's kind of separated himself from people who's always told him what to do. He's making some decisions on his own now. But the only way that he in his mind could deal with those people was to just cut them off. He don't take their phone calls. He don't talk to them. You know, because every time he feels like it's going to be confrontation. It's not about them being confrontational. It's about him knowing what they're going to talk about. And him knowing that he don't want to talk about it, he know he's not going to respond right. So the only way he's been able to keep that right in his mind is just to cut those people off. Well, I told him yesterday, I go, you know what? I go, you can't just do that. You can't just cut them off. You need to tell them where you're at. You need to say, look, I apologize that I haven't taken your calls. I know you love me. You're my friend. You're trying to tell me things that you think I want to hear. But here's the deal. Brad's making decisions for Brad, and Brad's a little confused about where he wants to go right now. And so until that happens, you know what? If you want to talk to me about anything but baseball, then talk to me. But, you know, just don't go there. Because he don't, and you know what? He may decide that he's going to recommit himself to that, and he's going to go after it in a different way, and he may decide that here's a goal, and if I don't reach it, he may decide he never does that again or whatever. But it's hard when you have a love for something you've done it your entire life just to stop. You know, and the only way he's been able to do that because he loves it is, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to drive down the road and see any kids swinging a bat. I don't want to turn on the TV and see all that, because that's a love he's got in his heart. And you know what? What he doesn't understand is that'll always be a part of him. And so he's going to have to learn how to deal with that. But that's him. And so he's shut some people out because he hasn't let them know what a struggle it is. And sometimes we just have to let people know that. And then we have to draw the boundaries and the line in the sand, and then if they cross the boundaries, we cut it off, and then we move forward. Now, for Brad, it might be baseball, but for us, it might be something else. I mean, we all face those times where we're going somewhere, right? And we have to make those decisions ourselves. Okay? You have to make those decisions every time we come to God. We have to make those decisions every time we come together. We have to make those decisions that, you know what, as much as I love everybody in here, I don't care what they do, I'm going to worship God. Now, let me tell you something. Things happen when we get in unison and we all don't care what everybody else is doing and we worship God. Now we're in unity. Now we're in unison. That's what the Spirit of God's wanting to do. But, you know, we all have to individually start that it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's where it has to start. A personal responsibility is what it's about. And there is a personal responsibility for every worshiper. Unity is when we all follow the flow of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we're responding in divine order. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And go to verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So look what happens. They're playing the music, and the music sounds like one. They're singing and lifting their voice, and their voice sounds like one. It's like it all just came together. And when it all just came together, the glory of the Lord just poured down on them. Just like a cloud covered the place. I've been in meetings like that. I've been in meetings where everybody was in such one accord that's what it sounded like as people were worshiping and praising. Everybody was making a different sound, but it sounded like one sound. That's awesome. If you've ever been a part of it, it's awesome. So what is it we're really doing when we come to church and we're involved in praise and worship? Well, here's what it's not. It's not to perform. It's not a time filler till we get to the preaching and the classes break out. It's not because of tradition. You know, but that's just the way we've always done it. It's not because of tradition. Or it's because we're singing. You know, we're just coming together and we're singing. Well, you can sing at home to yourself and not be in worship. But why do we praise and worship when we come together? Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 68. and go to verse 26. It says, bless ye God, where? In the congregations. Even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. So in other words, when the body comes together, when the congregation comes together, when you and I congregate, we ought to be blessing the Lord together. Why do we praise and worship? Because the Bible tells us to. Go to Hebrews. That's Old Testament. Let me give you a New Testament. Go to Hebrews. Chapter 2. Verse 12. Bless you. Saying, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So there are many, 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 many more Old Testament scriptures and many, many more New Testament scriptures. But I've given you Old Testament, New Testament that tell us that when we come together, that praise and worship should be a part of what we do. Right? That's why we do it. Well, why do we do it anyhow? You know? Why do we do it? Then you got people in some of the churches that I've been to, music's too loud. Music's too low. Too fast. Too slow. Didn't sing out of the Redback hymnal. You know, if it ain't in the Redback hymnal, it ain't of God. You know, they don't ever sing anything out of the hymnal anymore. It's just all, you know, them things that they put up on the wall and they sing. You know, can't ever just pick up a book anymore. Well, you know what? Things change. And really everything that we do when we come together is about how our attitude is about it. You know, we make comments in the secular world. You know, that girl could pick up the phone book and sing. She can sing anything in the phone book. Well, we're making an analogy that she could sing, which means she could pretty much just sing anything and be good, right? Well, that's the way our attitude should be about the things of God. Is that when we come together, when we're coming together, here's what we're coming together for, and it should be good. He preached the phone book today. It was good. I know sometimes you think I preach from Genesis to Revelation. But we're to exalt God. Literally, we're to come together and to build a throne for God in the service where we're there, where He can just be there and be in a parts of our midst. And we should be leading ourselves, and the body should be moving towards moving closer to God and blessing God and moving towards God. Our goal is to see God's glory fill the place, an atmosphere where God can move and minister and meet the needs of the people. That's what happens when we minister to Him. Then He in turn is free to operate in an atmosphere where everybody's heart is open to receive from God. What we're doing is, when we're coming together, is we're creating atmosphere. In ministering to the Lord, we're creating an atmosphere for God to minister to His people. It also helps to prepare the hearts of the people to receive from God's Word, to be open to the will of God and what it is that God wants to do in their lives. We come and we praise and we worship because when we come into a meeting to praise and worship, everybody should be bringing one another into one accord. It also is giving freedom to God to do what He wants. You can say, well, God is God and all that. Well, remember, God doesn't force Himself on people. Remember, we're creatures of choice. We choose whether or not we're going to go there with God or not. We choose whether we're going to minister to the Lord or not. And praise and worship really is a big part of create an atmosphere for the helps ministries, that when things are going on within the service, that the helps ministry is open and prepared to minister to the people there that are to be ministered to. What about, I told you that we can worship God with music, but just because we have music doesn't necessarily make it worship, and we also don't have to have music to worship God. However, what does music's part play in praise and worship? We know that David played for Saul, and Saul had this spirit that vexed him. And so David would come and play, and anointed music would calm his spirit down. So you can have people come in, and they are carrying stuff, and they weren't able to shake it, and they weren't able to leave it at the door, and maybe they just don't know what to do. So they've come in, and they're heavy. And they've got a spirit that's trying to attach itself to them and to drain them. Well, you know what? Anointed music can ease that. Anointed music and praise and worship can soothe that. We have scripture that shows us that that's what happened with David. Song and music and praise and worship. Song and music itself is not necessarily the goal, but it's the vessel. It's the vehicle that helps us to go where it is that we want to go. And I'm going to tell you, the world will evaluate music based on, oh, we'll hear music and we'll go, that's nice. That's beautiful. Or we'll go, that is just awful. That is just bad. Some of the stuff that I would listen to back in the day, you'd go, that noise, oh my Lord. Because I was into the metal and all that kind of stuff. And some people say, well, that noise and all that. Well, I liked it, you know. I grew up and my mom was listening to Farron Young and all that Grand Ole Opry mess where I'm going, oh, my Lord, would you like some cheese with that wine? My Lord. So I grew up not necessarily having a great love for all that whiny country stuff. And I'm going to be honest with you, I ain't never been able to, I guess I'm not cultured, but opera don't do a thing for me except make me not want to be there. It's all opera does for me. It don't soothe me. It ain't beautiful to me. There ain't nothing about, and I don't like it when I go to church and they're singing operetta gospel either. I don't like opera out of church, and I don't like opera in church. Okay? But you know what? We're all different. I'll listen to some classical music. I like some classical music. And even though I can't stand country music most of the time, love bluegrass. And you go, how in the world could you love bluegrass? Well, because they're just playing music. You ain't got to hear all that mess they're saying. And you can understand it when they're singing country. You know, you can understand what them people are saying. So you can understand that they lost their wife and their car and their boat and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Rock and roll, lots of times it's so wild you don't even know what they're saying. So you don't know what you've lost. You just got lost in getting lost. But that's how the world bases music, right? But that's not how it should be in the church. That's not how it is in the church. It's a vehicle to allow the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, to flow through the body and to do some things. See, music from God builds up. But there's a lot of this other music that tears down. There's even some church music that's been sung through the years that don't line up with the Word of God. But people go, oh, I love that. And I'm thinking, really? I'd love it if you didn't sing that no more. That'd be great for me. Because it just doesn't line up with the Bible. You know, lots of stuff. And sometimes there's even some songs that we sing here. There was a song that Courtney was singing at one time, and we really liked the song, but I kind of have gotten away from wanting to sing it, but that one, Who Am I? You know, and it and Kim loves that song. I know Kim. But it doesn't line up with the Bible. You know, it's like, who am I that God would do all this stuff for me? Well, you're a child of the King. You're a child of the living God. Hey, God did that because he loves you. That's what he wants to do. And you don't have to sit there and go, I wonder why God would want to do that for me. Who am I? He wants to do that for you because he loves you. So even some of the contemporary stuff that you would think, and sometimes you can change the words around and be more of a blessing with changing some of the words. There's some songs that are secular songs that Brother Dale's put some other words in there of what's normally said, because you can make it a faith song rather than a not faith song. You go, oh, well, that's picky or whatever. Hey, if the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is going to be acceptable to God, which would be me saying what God says about me, then it is important what I sing. It is important what I say. And so I'm just a real stickler on that. But music in the church should build up, you know? But there are other musics that tear down. If we want to have praise and worship ministry that's genuine and fruitful, then a bunch of people have to come in here and be true worshipers. That's what has to happen. You can say, well, I don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. Well, what'd you put into it? Because you'll get out what you put into it. Right? Isn't that anything? I'm going to give you a couple examples of praise and worship in the Old and the New Testament, and we'll finish this for today, and next week I'll finish up. But we know in the Old Testament, when they first started praise and worship, the only way they knew how to praise God was they burnt incense, or they would burn an animal, and that fragrance was, that's the only way they knew how to be a blessing to God or to please God, was to burn an animal or incense. They didn't know about worship, or they didn't know about praise. They didn't know about singing. They didn't know about music. What did they do? They burnt incense and they burnt an animal. And they said the aroma was pleasing to God and all of that. But things changed. As man got to know God better and better, and generation after generation, God showed them how to praise. We read that Miriam, when they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam worship God with a praise and a dance. Now, back in the day, that probably really was something that those people hadn't seen. Who knows? They might have go, what in the world does she think she's doing, elevating herself, you know, and all that type of stuff. But she was praising God with a tambourine and a dance. All right? Now, that's back in Moses' day. So now people's getting to learn who God is, and going from generation to generation, they're getting to know God better. God established through Moses the tent of the tabernacle, and God began to show man some things that God wanted them to do. So man went and built the tabernacle to the exact specifications that God had told them to build. That's exactly how they built it. God said, when you come here, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. And they did it that way. And the only thing they knew about God was what God told them, right? And what God told them to do, that's what they did, because that's all they knew to do. But David comes along, and David begins to teach more about praise, more about worship. And the type of praise and worship that David brought before him brought a lot of freedom. He set up singers in the church. He wrote his own songs and psalms. The psalms weren't something that they necessarily read during the day. Those, he wrote them to go to music for them to sing when they came together. And he set up trumpeters, and he set up cymbals, and he set up all these different instruments, that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that there would be music and praise and worship unto God. When they brought the Ark of the Tabernacle back, what did he do? He comes in dancing before the Ark of the Lord. He instituted dancing and freedom and praise and worship. By the way, when he did that and he instilled that into the land of Israel, Israel was at its most prosperous point when David was the king of Israel. And do not think for one minute that it didn't have to do with, number one, they had a man who was in the kingdom of God, who had a man after God's own heart, so much to the point that he encouraged freedom in the spirit, in worship, and in praise, and in the dance. He set up dancers within the church. Now, there's churches that have split because people have danced in the church. There are churches that have split because they had, not only did they have people dance in the church, but they had choreographed dance in the church. I've been to Messianic Jewish churches where a lot of that dance is choreographed and all. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You know, why does everybody have to say, well, we've never done it that way before? Well, just that don't mean it hadn't been done. That just means it's not what you're used to. Why don't you just close your eyes and worship God and love it? Well, I don't like it. I don't think it ought to be in the church. Well, you know, there's probably lots of things that might not ought to be in the church. But they are. Right? I saw something the other day. What was it about? The number one, what is the thing? What's the number one thing? Family Feud. What is something? So there's two people there going, what is something that people pass around? The guy goes, huh? A joint. And Steve Harvey, was it Steve Harvey? Steve Harvey. He goes, what is the world coming to? I can't believe. He goes, how many people do you think are going to say a joint? Ting, it comes up. And like it was like next to last, right, on the list of things. And then the lady gets her chance and she goes, what's something that they pass around? She goes, an offering plate. And it goes, ding, and it comes under the answer of pass the joint. So people thought of passing a joint before they thought of passing the offering plate. And then somebody wrote a comment on the bottom of it and goes, there's been people that's passed a joint around in the church too who've passed plates around. Okay, well, that's probably true. There's lots of things in the church that we don't even know about. But it doesn't matter. What it matters about is we all have to start somewhere. God told us to come together. I'm not in judgment of what you did before you came here today. I'm not going to be in judgment what you do when you leave after here today. But when we come here together, we come here for a purpose. And I don't know about you, but I've been to church before when I wasn't in the best frame of mind. I've been to church before where I needed some answers from God. I've come to church before where I needed to go closer to God. And you know what? The good news was I was in church to be able to receive that to go forward. So you know what? We need to quit being all concerned about all this mess. But David comes in, brings freedom and worship. Then David goes, you know what, God? I don't want this tabernacle anymore. I want to build you a temple. And God goes, no, no, no. Too much blood has been shed and all of that through your life. But your son can't. So you store up the stuff. And when your son takes the throne, he'll be the one to build the temple. And we know that Solomon came in, built the temple. He too instilled worshipers and praisers in the land. It was a very successful time at that time. When David got an idea for building this temple, we know that when the temple was built, what does the scripture say? The scripture says that when the building was built, that they came in and they made all these offerings and these sacrifices, and there was this big celebration out of all of Israel. And on the day when that thing was finished, it said the glory of the Lord filled the temple because of the praise and the worship and from the heart, the people being so excited about God, that the glory filled the temple. To what? To where when the people went in to minister, they couldn't stand. So if you're looking for a scripture that that says that people fall out under the Spirit? Well, that's one. If you couldn't stand, they fell out under the Spirit. The men of God, when they went to perform, fell out before God. See, we know that Hezekiah worshipped in the temple, that Ezra established a new temple. The synagogue was a Jewish place for worship. But let me show you two scriptures and I'll close here. Let me show you some New Testament. See, the synagogue was a Jewish place for worship, and the Jews that were scattered about felt the need from being in these other places to gather to the synagogue. They would make pilgrimages to Israel to go to the temple and to worship. But we can trace all throughout the scripture that the people, even in the Old Testament, had a desire for spiritual worship. See, in the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. They didn't have the Spirit of God. New Testament, we have the Spirit of God. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us. We have the Holy Spirit directing us. We have a spiritual worship that we can do when we come before God. When we take a look at the church that Christ founded, if you go to Acts chapter 2, you can see how things changed. Acts chapter 2, go to verse 46. How did praise and worship differ in the New Testament than from the Old Testament? Besides us knowing that now the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and directing what happens in praise and worship. Look at here, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they continually came together in one accord. They continually came together. They broke bread. They had fellowship. They praised, their worship. But the difference was they had the Holy Spirit leading them in what to do. Okay? That's the difference in Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. Not that we still shouldn't be praising. Not that we still shouldn't be playing instruments. Not that we still shouldn't be dancing and doing all the things that they did then. But now we're doing all of that and we've got the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us in how to do that. Look at John chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4, and go to verse 23. But the hour has come, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what happened from the Old Testament to the New. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he's giving this comment. The hour is cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All the time, in all of these stages, Old Testament and New Testament, men and women have been tempted to worship other gods. And people might not say, I built me a wood god and I worshiped it. And they might not say, I worship the moon and the stars. But you know what? We have people that trust more in astrology and tarot cards and psychics than they do in God. We have some people that say that they're Christian and actually try to get more guidance from that mess than they do God. I just don't get it. We have people that their God may not be made out of wood or stone or metal, but it might be money. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And hey, wherever your treasure is, there's your heart also. Wherever you're spending your time, that's your God. Right? So, that's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament worship and what's required of us when we come together. And I'm going to finish this series next week, and I'm going to finish it on talking about, really, it goes beyond that. I'm giving ABC fundamentals of praise and worship, but you know what? There's things that are supposed to happen prophetically through praise and worship. Prophetically. Prophetically, as we praise and we worship and as we enter into the things of God, there are things that will be ministered to the body. If we can't get a hold of the basics of praise and worship, it's kind of hard to go into what's supposed to happen prophetically. But really, there's a prophetical connotation to what happens when we come together in praise and worship. And when we're in that right place and things are flowing like they're supposed to, there's all kinds of amazing things that happen, which means, you know what? We need to step it up a little bit. We need to step it up to get there where that kind of stuff is flowing out and the Spirit of God is speaking those things into our lives prophetically. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry after that. I believe you are too. But see, can't be hungry for what we don't know, and we can't be hungry for when we don't know how it happens, right? We got to know how it happens. Stand with me this morning.